Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and to the 40th division, we are going to look into the Word of God and see just what the Christian has been given. Last Sunday morning, we spoke from the subject, what it means to be a Christian. Last Sunday night, we talked about evidences of the Christian life. Tonight, we are going to think along these lines, the autobiography of a believer. We'll see what this particular believer has to say about himself in this 40th division of the Psalms after we bow for a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we come before Thee again in the stillness of these moments to ask that Thou wouldst look with love and mercy upon us. As we read from Thy blessed Word, as we meditate upon its message, as we expound its truth, may the Holy Spirit arrest our hearts and bring our minds and our thinking into subjection to Thee. For Thy Word teaches us Thou wilt keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on Thee. May we see from this blessed book our own picture as a believer and what Thou hast done for us. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Psalm 40, verse 1. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. There are many ideas put forth as to what a believer is really like. The world oftentimes looks upon the believer as a fanatic or someone who is beside himself. But we ought not to fret and worry about that, because they felt the same way about Jesus. And the battle-scarred Apostle Paul had this accusation made against him. Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. The world has one idea about the believer, but tonight, from the heart of a man who is described as being a man after God's own heart, I want us to see what a believer is really like. What has happened to the child of God? What has happened to the Christian? What can the Christian talk about, sing about, think about, write about, and feel tonight? And I'll stop here long enough to say that I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a religion you couldn't feel. If it doesn't do anything for you, then you got the wrong kind. I believe the real believer has something in his heart that bears witness with his own spirit that he belongs to Jesus. As the old Scotch lady said, it's better felt than telt, really. So we have something we know about tonight. I used to hear the old-timers get up and testify and talk about an experience of grace. Amen. They knew about it too, brother. Amen. I'd see them point down here and say, I can tell you the time when about 6 inches below the collarbone something happened. I believe we ought to get back to that tonight. Amen. Might sound a little old-fashioned, but after all, we can't keep up with this modern newfangled world. We are not supposed to. We're supposed to be different, Amen. Peculiar in our relationship to God. We're trying to keep up with the world. We're heading in the wrong direction. The world's headed for destruction tonight. Amen. But I'm glad we have a bomb-proof shelter in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I may forget what I'm supposed to preach about here if I don't get back to my text. Now, what is a believer like? The autobiography of a believer. First of all, the believer, the Christian, is one who has been brought up. Look at verse 2. He brought me up. The child of God tonight can joyfully say that God has lifted him up. I'm glad God's in the elevator business tonight. And I'm glad that there has never been a person in any country, in any climate, with any color, with any nationality, with any degree of sin, who has gone so far down, but what the grace of God can't reach down and pick him up. Amen. He has brought me up. That's what the psalmist David said. And somehow I feel that David knew what he was talking about. He had experienced something. God had lifted him up. You know, that's precisely what God did for Israel. God brought them up out of the land of Egypt. There they were languishing away as slaves in a foreign land. But God, in his mercy and according to his covenant, and by his marvelous grace, reached down, and the writer says, with a strong arm brought them up out of the land of Egypt, out of the world, out of enslavement, out of sin, out of sorrow, out of all of selfishness. God brought Israel up. Not only that, he brought them up through the wilderness journey. You know, tonight we ought not to be in the wilderness. Many Christians are still wandering around. God brought Israel up through the wilderness journey. 40 years they wandered. And in the third place, God brought them into the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan is a type of the heavenlies that we enjoy in Christ Jesus right now, in this experience, in this life. A lot of people are eating bologna, spiritually speaking, when they could be eating T-bone steak. Canaan is a land where milk and honey flow, a land of joy, a land of productivity, a land of prosperity, a land of plenty. And we have been brought up in Christ and made to sit togetherly and together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We ought to be tonight in the land of Canaan. For God has done for us exactly what he did for Israel. God has brought us up out of the bondage of sin, through the wilderness wanderings of our early experience, and into the land that flows with good things. I want you to remember three things about the Christian being brought up. First, who brought you up? That's worth thinking about, isn't it? Well, the text says, he brought me up. The psalmist said, I waited patiently upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I waited patiently. I cried, and the Lord inclined unto me, and he brought me up. I'm saying all of that to say this. It's all of grace and nothing of self. It's all of God and nothing that we can do. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was God who brought you up. The second thing that you ought to remember is that he brought you personally, individually. Who did he bring up? The psalmist said, he brought me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God and I are in business tonight. He's the senior partner. He's furnished all the capital. He brought me up. He brought you up. God is vitally concerned about you. The third thing you don't want to slip your mind, where did he bring you from? Who brought you up? Who's been brought up? And where did he bring you from? The psalmist said, he hath brought me up from a horrible pit of what? Sin? Yes. A horrible pit of self. You know, if God could ever get us out of ourselves, so to speak. The biggest enemy we have is self. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. It is God who brought you up out of this pit. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Someone said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Out of the mire of sin and selfishness and sensuality, he has brought us up. That's a pretty good start for a believer, isn't it? Let the world make fun of us. Let the world point at us with a finger of persecution and ridicule. Let them make light of us. One of these days, if this army keeps marching, we'll outshine the sun. For he has brought us up. Secondly, the Christian, the believer, is one who has been set up. Verse 2 says, he set my feet upon a rock. And that rock, my friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Moses said, the rock that followed. And that rock was Christ. We are anchored to a rock tonight. You know, sometimes when the winds of persecution and peril and problem blow, we might move a little on the rock. But put it down, brother. The rock will never move under you. We're on a solid rock. He set our feet. Notice it didn't say he set our head. It said he set our feet on a solid rock. I believe that has a significance. Because the feet in the scripture always speak of Christian service, the Christian walk. God didn't save us to sit down and sit. He saved us to get up and get. Amen. He hath set my feet upon a solid rock. Sometimes we struggle in our Christian walk when our faith grows weak. But as I admonished you this morning, don't ever let the light of faith go out because we're thrown into a world of unconquerable darkness when we do. When our faith grows weak, we sort of struggle. Sometimes we just barely walk along when our faith is strengthened just a little bit. But when we are really strengthened by the power and by the grace of God, we are running in our Christian experience. They shall run and never be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Remember Paul said, wherefore, seeing you're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us crawl. Let us walk. No. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He set us up tonight, and what a setup it is. We can have our faith fortified with new fervor and stop crawling and stop walking and start running for God. The third thing about the Christian's autobiography, the believer is one who is not only brought up and set up, but is held up. Look again at verse 2. Establish my goings. The believer is established by God. We're not living by chance. Some people live by luck. The believer lives by love. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is not a game of chance that we're in tonight. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Trust in me. The Lord invites us, and I'll show you the way. I'll lead you in the right path. I'll direct your footsteps. We walk not by luck nor by chance, but we walk by love because we're established by God's eternal grace. And you know what this establishment does for us? It governs our pattern of thinking. It governs our Christian behavior. It governs our Christian experience. Notice the psalmist said, he established my sitting down. No, he didn't either. I'm getting off track here. He established my goings. You see, the Bible is a book of going. God's put us in the going business. Moses was a goer. Abraham was a goer. The apostles were in the going business. And say, you and I are not really in the business of God if we're not in the going business. Be a good time to plug visitation, wouldn't it? And the week of witnessing and soul winning. He hath established my goings. We ought to be on the go for God tonight because we're in the going business. The believer is brought up, set up, is established, or is put in the place of service. And we are saved, as we said a while ago, to serve God. We're saved that our lights might shine for Him. And in the fourth place, the believer, and I like this, the believer is tuned up. Look at verse 3. He hath put a new song in my heart. A new song. 9 times in the scripture, a new song is mentioned. The psalmist said, I'm tuned up. He hath put a new song in my heart. You know, atheists don't sing. Agnostics and unbelievers don't have anything to sing about. At the funeral, the notice in the newspaper of Robert Ingersoll, the atheist, there was this sentence. There will be no singing. The atheists, the unbelievers, the agnostics don't have anything to sing about. But like birds that fly through the air, the believer has a new song. He's tuned up. And tonight we can sing about God's love. We can sing about God's tender care. We can sing about God's promise of a new life in a new world, in a new age. A whole lot to sing about. This brings me to my final point. The believer, one day, is going to be caught up. Oh, what a blessed thought. The believer is going to be caught up. Look at verse 17 of this psalm. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Hurry up and come. Make no tarrying, O my God. The world tonight is looking for better things, bigger things, more things. The believer ought to be looking for Jesus. Paul says our citizenship is not in this world, but we are looking to another world. We're looking for the Savior who shall come because our citizenship is in heaven. From whence the Savior shall come and fashion these vile, sinful bodies and make them just like His. The believer is going to be caught up. Jesus made many promises, but 3 of them basically that stick to my heart tonight. Jesus said, I will build my church. And He built it. And this is living proof of it. Jesus said, I will send you the Holy Spirit, another comforter. And He did. And we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit tonight.
And Jesus said, I will come again. If he kept his first promise and his second promise, I have no reason to doubt he's going to keep his third. I will come again.
Paul put it this way. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Amen. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, you know, it's sort of a small world, isn't it? When Jesus comes, he's going to bring up believers from every continent and from every country and from every state of this great union where there are believers tonight. Some of them have been buried in the treacherous waters of the sea. But don't worry about them. Jesus knows where they are tonight. Some have been covered up with the hot sands of the desert, but don't be concerned. Jesus knows every sand of the desert. Some have fallen in battle, and their bodies have been mangled and bruised and broken. But fret not, beloved. The new body maker is still in business. And out of every tongue, and out of every country, and out of every climate, he's going to bring them. It's a small world. When I was in Detroit last week, I preached Friday afternoon, and when I finished the message, a man came running up to me. I'd never laid eyes on him. And he said, "Preacher, you don't know me." But he said, 25 or 30 years ago, your daddy and I used to preach the gospel all over the hills of Virginia and North Carolina. And I thought when he said that, one of these days, from every state in the Union and from every country in the world, when Jesus comes, believers are going to be caught up. After the services that night, a woman came up to me and said, "Brother Barber, I have a brother and a sister-in-law in Fort Worth. I want you to call and tell them that I've been saved and I'm getting along just fine." When Jesus comes, he's going to bring them out of Detroit, believe it or not. And out of all the Northland and the Southland and the Eastland and the Westland, the graves cannot contain them then, or the believer is going to be caught up. Are you ready to be caught up? One of the greatest singers of last century was a man by the name of Charles Alexander. He was making a tour of Australia and going into some of the gold mines, and his favorite song was the Glory Song. "Oh, that will be glory for me." You've heard it. And he and his companion, another preacher, went down into a mine 2,000 feet. The preacher said to him, "Charles, while we're down here, why don't you just sing at least a chorus of the Glory Song?" And he started singing, "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me." And they heard a miner at his work down there, and he dropped his tools, and he came up and said, "Mister, would you mind singing that again?" And he sang it again. You know, the believer's tuned up. God's given us a new song. And Charles Alexander sang it again. The old miner said, "Mister, if you don't mind, tell me something about this grace. Tell me something about this Savior. Tell me something about this glory." And 2,000 feet below the earth's surface, the old miner laid down his tools and took up the Lord Jesus Christ. And Charles Alexander said, "Every time I sang that song, it had a greater meaning for me. All that will be glory for me." It's going to be glory when Jesus comes to catch us up. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God of all grace, God of all goodness, God of all love, God of all mercy, we thank thee that thou hast brought us up. Thou hast set us up. Thou art holding us up tonight. We thank thee that we're tuned up by thy marvelous grace, and we're glad that one day we're going to be caught up. How we pray tonight, should there be those in this congregation who are not ready to be caught up, that they might turn loose tonight and trust the Savior and open up their heart and let Jesus come in. Even in this moment, speak to them. Bring them to their knees. Bring them to an altar of prayer. Bring them to a time of decision. For those, Heavenly Father, who may be drifting a bit far from the shore, they're not anchored like they should be to the rock. May they come tonight, re-anchor themselves, and reaffirm their faith in Jesus. For those who are in search of a church home, may they not tarry any longer. May they come tonight and unite with this church. Whatever the needs are, as we wait before thee, may every need be supplied, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving.